like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to, oh, that says 1 Corinthians, ignore that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 10, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's where we're going to be here this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. This is a message that I preached at Bible Boot Camp on Wednesday morning, and we had the recruits, the teens, convinced. Braden, did you believe? Did I convince you, or were you skeptical the whole time? You don't remember? I blacked it all out. It was all a blur. I don't want to think about it. The brother Peace, he's General Peace during Bible Boot Camp. He came up and was starting chapel, and he was talking to the recruits, telling them about just what it meant to be a soldier of Christ and the work that they had to do. And then I jumped up from my seat, and I pulled out my phone, and I'm like, "General, you have to see this. I'm very sorry, but you have to see this right now." And I showed him my phone. He looked at it, and he was like, "Oh, okay. I need to address this right now. Captain Fix, you take over right here. Command staff on me. Major Burden, you're in command." And then he just left, and he took some of the command staff with him. And so, and my reaction was just like, "Oh, yes, sir. Okay." Like I'm playing along, like I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. And so I get up here to the pulpit, and I'm just like, "Well, I guess I can tell you what's going on." At approximately 06:30 this morning, we came under attack. We were attacked by an enemy force in a highly thought out, effective, like they targeted us. This was intentional, and there's enemy forces literally about to be right outside the doors. So while we work on getting your parents notified and taking what precautions that we can, we're going to have to do what we can to hold our own. And so here in just a moment, I want to have the sergeants take over. We're going to dismiss you, and we're going to issue you some weapons. And we got to defend ourselves until we can figure out what's going on and what's going to happen. And so as you prepare to get ready to get your weapons, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. And about that time, people were just like, and starting to realize, like, wait a minute, we're not really under attack. And what I wanted them to understand was that they were, and us tonight, we are engaged right now in spiritual warfare. It's not something that's just kind of like, you know, Bible talk, like, yes, I'm in spiritual warfare, it's happening out there. No, it is happening out there, and you're involved in it, and you're being targeted. And you don't want to become a casualty, so you need to make sure you're armed with the proper weapons in order to defend yourself in this spiritual warfare. And I really wanted them to understand the seriousness of spiritual warfare, and so that's really why I kind of led into it the way that I did, because I really wanted them to think we were under attack, because we are. We really are under attack. The moment you wake up, Satan has his gun sights right on you, and he's going after you. Especially if you're purposing to live for God in your life. And so in order to prepare now you all, or as I prefer to say, in order to prepare y'all for spiritual warfare, I want to equip you with some weapons. I'm going to arm you to fight that battle out there that's going on today. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, what's happening here as far as our context is Paul, he was writing to the Corinthian church in response to some false teachers that had come in, and they had entered into their midst. Now, these false teachers, they came in with some pretty awesome street cred. Like, they had letters of certification, letters of endorsements from the mega churches of the area. They had the degrees from the most prestigious seminaries of their day. These were qualified, highly polished, very educated individuals, and they spoke with authority, and they spoke with charisma. and they convinced the people that you too can be a champion. These were the kind of men that were coming in, and they were influencing the people there in the church of Corinth. These leaders, they began to castigate Paul. They began to shine a bad light on Paul and give him a bad reputation, a bad taste in the mouth of the Corinthian believers. They wanted them to believe that Paul was a fraud and that he had ulterior motives for trying to minister under them. He's just after their money. That's what they were basically saying of Paul. He's just after your money. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care what happens in your life and your relationship with the Lord. He just wants to run you for everything he possibly can, and we are here to help wake you up to that fact and to help protect you so that he doesn't do that to you. These men were going after Paul and his credibility in an attempt to completely eliminate Paul's influence upon the church there at Corinth. Now, Paul, he rightly recognized what their attacks truly were. Satanic assaults against the church of Christ. It wasn't just some men coming in with their own agenda. This was actually an attack of Satan upon the church of God, because Satan was trying to destroy a church. Satan was trying to destroy the lives of these believers in Corinth, and Paul called it out for exactly what it was. Paul knew that the only way to fight against such forces was to use weapons that would actually cause some actual damage. And I gave the illustration of, it wouldn't be good for you, and definitely wouldn't be any effect at all against Satan if I were to take out a machine gun and say, "All right, Satan, say hello to my little friend. I'm coming at you." You'd all be ducking and covering, and Satan, he's just nothing. Our weapons, I could throw a hand grenade. I could launch a bazooka. I could get a tank and start shooting and running over things, and it wouldn't affect Satan one iota. He's spiritual. And all the weapons like that are carnal. They're fleshly. They have no effect against the things of the Spirit. And so Paul, he was going to give them some real weapons that could do real damage. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, let's do this. Go ahead and let's stand as for the reading of the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. How I had the recruits, they had it memorized. They should have had it memorized, I should say, by this point. And so I called them to attention and had them recite the verse to me. But I won't make you do that since you didn't know this was coming. And you probably don't have the verse memorized. But this is a good verse to have memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The title of this message is a bit of advice that we would all do well to remember, and it's that you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You bring a gun. If you know you're going to be in a gunfight, bring a gun. Don't show up with a little pocket knife. "I'm ready to fight." That's not going to do you any good when the other guy has a gun and it's already pointed at you. May God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. When going into battle, the army with the guns is always going to win against the army that has just swords. It's not a fair comparison. And so what Paul was trying to say is, when you try to apply fleshly weapons, when you try to use carnal things to fight against the things of the Spirit, to fight in spiritual warfare, you're at an unfair advantage. Rather, you're at an unfair disadvantage, because your weapons are going to have no effect. And Paul made it clear that the makeup of our weapons is unnatural. Our spiritual weapons are unnatural in their makeup. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You see, we operate in the world of carnality. And I use that word to only mean fleshly, things of substance, things that we can see and pick up and tangibly use are carnal, because, well, they're fleshly. But in the spiritual sense of the word, not carnal means intangible. It's like you can't physically hold it in your hands, even though you're able to use it and use it effectively. Paul made it clear to the Corinthian church that the weapons with which they needed to use in our fight are not carnal in nature. Now, weapon, the word weapon, all that is just a more specific description of a tool. And let me put it this way. If I want to hammer a nail into the pulpit, I could pick up a rock, a big rock, and then I could proceed to try and just drive the nail in that way. Could work, wouldn't be easy, because a rock is not designed to drive a nail into wood. You see, the force of a rock, it's when you apply it like that, all the force is just evenly distributed across the rock. Whereas if I were to pick up a hammer, that is a tool that is designed to drive nails into wood. With its shape, the long handle and the heavy head on the top, it transfers almost all of the force into the head of the hammer. And when you come down on it and you get the little wrist flick, see, that's the proper way to hammer. You got to use your wrist. When you use the tool properly, it will transfer an immense amount more force upon the head of that nail, driving it into the wood way better than a rock ever could. So basically, a weapon is essentially just a tool that was designed for a specific purpose, namely warfare. So if I'm going into battle, I want to make sure that the weapon that I have is best suited for the task. If I'm going to take a shot from here to the back of the foyer, I'm going to pick up a rifle. That's a little bit of a distance, and a pistol may not be very accurate at that distance, but a rifle? Oh yeah, I can drive some nails with a rifle at that distance. I want to pick up a rifle and not a bow and arrow. First off, I can't really use a bow and arrow that well. I tried. It makes me feel weak using a bow and arrow. It was a really humbling experience, I'll tell you that much. Watching some guys are just like, and I'm like, all right, yeah, I got that. And I finally get it back after they keyed it down to like the minimum setting. And I'm just like, all right, I'm going to hit the target, I think. Whereas a rifle, I mean, you can fire a lot of shots accurately in rapid succession. I want to pick a rifle over a bow and arrow any day. When I'm going to start clearing rooms in a house or a building, I'm going to grab a pistol, not a sword. Charge into a room, aha! It might scare the guy or may cause him to pause a moment, like, what in the world? Bam! I'm going to use a pistol. It's best suited for the task. The weapons we use need to be suitable for the job we need them for, which is warfare. And the word Paul used here for warfare is the same word that we derive the word strategy from. So in other words, you got to think about it. It doesn't just happen. You use strategy, means you think it through ahead of time. When you're playing chess, you can play just one move at a time and just try to do what you think looks good. But the way you're supposed to play chess is you're supposed to analyze the board. What moves do you think they're going to make? And what moves should you make to counter their moves? Yet at the exact same time, place you at an advantage, and you need to be thinking like 5, 6, 7, 8 moves ahead. I don't know how Brother Saffles does it, but he smokes me every time in chess. That man's good. But he thinks ahead. He uses strategy. And in the context of this verse, Paul was saying that we are engaged in a military campaign designed to achieve a specific objective in a foreign country. And you know, that sounds like a song I know. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The spiritual warfare with which we're engaged in is the foreign country. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, but while we're here, we are engaged in a campaign, in spiritual warfare, and we need to use strategy. We need to think about how we're going to navigate our warfare in this world. And we live in a world that is foreign to the things of God. Living like a Christian is going to make you stand out to the world. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And you are being assaulted by satanic forces on a daily basis. Don't believe me? Think about this. And actually, I mentioned this in our discipleship class this morning. How in the world did we get to the place to where people legitimately, truly have an extremely difficult time deciding, am I a male or a female? I'm not sure. I look like a male. I talk in a lower voice than like what a girl would. But I kind of like watching Hallmark movies. Does that make me a girl? For the record, I do not like watching Hallmark movies. I feel like I need to clarify that very clearly. I do not like watching Hallmark movies. But that is seriously what's happening in some people's minds. They feel confused because some things about them are of what you would consider one gender, and some other things about them are stereotypical of what you consider about other genders, the opposite gender. And then they're like, oh, well, which one am I? How in the world did we ever get to that spot? Or what about this? Actually, let me back up. I got ahead of myself. The Word of God sheds a ton of light on the subject, just in case you were not aware. Not once, but twice, the Bible says that male and female created he them. Amen. Not male and female and non-binary and gender X and non-conforming this and non-conforming that and whatever else they've come up with. Male and female. Now, this world will tell you that a woman has a right, a God-given right, to have an abortion. You know, I can think of at least four different verses that come from God's Word that says that God forms us in the womb. And in one of those verses, it says that God knows us even before He forms us in the belly. And the Bible also says that taking the life of another is called murder. And the world will try to get you to doubt the Bible. But the reason you can trust the Bible is because the words of the Lord are pure words. The Bible even says the words of God are very pure words. So if you haven't figured it out already, no matter what the world comes at you with, your return fire, your counterattack, and your assaults needs to be the Word of God. Nothing else. Just the Word of God. That is where our authority lies. Because if we start trying to reason, if we start trying to use logic and debate and engage in arguments with people about these subjects and other subjects that the world is just trying to defy God with, if we try to reason and all these things with them, the authority from which we're arguing is ourselves, or maybe a book that we read, or maybe some doctor over here that we agree with ideologically, but this is what he said. I thought it was a great point, so I'm going to say it in my argument to this person over here. It's not going to be effective. If you want true authority, you have to use the Word of God. You know why? Because you can't argue with it. It's written in print. It's unchanging. God said it. Well, God didn't say that. Well, it says it right there. Read it for yourself. Well, that's not what it means. That's what it says. God's Word is our authority, and that is the only thing we should ever argue from. The only way that you can make any kind of impact against the attacks of Satan is by using the pure and authoritative Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan himself in the desert, in the wilderness. Satan came at him three different times, and each time, 100% of the time, the only thing Jesus replied back with was the Word of God, and nothing else but that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. They're unnatural. They consist of things that are not of this world, and they are also imbued, filled with, empowered with unnatural power. This verse states that our weapons are mighty. And not just mighty, they are mighty through God. That is where the power comes from. Our weapons have the skills and qualifications to do something well. They have the ability to get the job done and to do it well. And the real question is, are you using them to the best of their ability? That's the real question. There's no question about the power that this weapon holds. This weapon holds unlimited power. The real question is, am I using this weapon to the fullest of its abilities? You see, the focus shifts from off the weapon itself and back to us. And are we being faithful to what we have been given to use? Give you an illustration. Two men were hired to clear a field full of trees. And so the guy, he hired two men. One was this old, experienced lumberjack, well-seasoned in the trade, knew it in and out, no problem. The other guy he hired was a young, up-and-coming greenhorn, rookie in the field, but showed promise. And so they were hired to clear this field, and the young man, looking to make a name for himself, from the very beginning determined that, you know what, I'm going to cut down more trees than that old man. I know he has a reputation for being the best lumberjack, but I'm going to cut down more trees than him, and I'm going to show him, I'm going to show everyone else, I'm even going to show myself that I can cut it, no pun intended, that I am just as good as the old man. And so they got right to work. Beginning of the day, they get started, and after a while, the young man notices something. He keeps watching the old man, and he notices that the old man, about every hour, would just kind of stop. He'd sit down and just kind of play around with his axe for a little while, 10, 15 minutes or so, get back up, and get back to work, chopping down trees. He did that consistently, every hour. And the young man was like, you know what? That's my ticket. That's my key. I'm not going to stop working. I'm not going to take those breaks. I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm going to bust it, and I'm going to take down as many trees as I can without taking a break. And that's exactly what he did, nonstop. And this was a young, strapping man. He had the strength to do it, and he worked tirelessly the full day, cutting down trees, never took a single break. Well, at the end of the day, they get together, and they go to examine their two tree piles. The young man looks at his, and he's, oh, yeah, I did great. I cut down a lot of trees today. They go and look over the old man's pile. Like, how in the world did that old man cut down more trees than me? The young man, his mind was so confused, he couldn't understand how the old man cut down more trees. And so he asked him, how were you able to accomplish such a feat as this? I saw you take breaks. I saw you sit down every hour for about 10, 15 minutes. How could you have cut down more trees than me when I never took a break? The old man just smiled at him and said, son, a sharp axe cuts twice as fast as a dull one. You see, the old man was sharpening his axe, keeping it sharp, so he could cut down the trees with less effort and twice as fast. He says, I always make sure to sharpen my axe several times throughout the day. Both men were using the exact same tool. They both were using axes, but only the old man was using it to its fullest potential. The spiritual weapons we have at our disposal are only going to be effective if we are using them through God's power and not our own. We need to keep our axe sharp. If you are making a biblical stand for something because you want to look more spiritual, because you think it'll impress other church members or churchgoers, like, yep, I am not going to watch any Disney movies because of what Disney's been standing for and doing these days. Nope, not me. I'm spiritual like that. I am not going to buy Starbucks coffee because they openly say they'll ship their employees anywhere to get an abortion if they're in a state that outlaws it. They bragged about it, so I'm not going to patronize them with my business. For the record, just their coffee tastes like motor oil, so it's not that good anyway. Give me coffee, motor oil, Starbucks. Yep, that's the order right there. Anyway, if you're just making a stand to look more spiritual in front of other people, you're wasting your time. Number one, oh, wow, that guy, he's spiritual. He's making a stand. That's his reward. He just got it right there. More recently, 5 seconds that everybody said, oh, wow, that guy's making a stand for God. And they moved on with everything else that's going on in their own lives. He just got his reward because he was doing it for the wrong reasons. He was doing it in his own power. God is not going to reward someone for doing the right thing, but for the wrong motives. God does not reward that. He rewards those who do the right thing with the proper motives. So we want to stand up for the things of God, not because we want to look spiritual, not because we want to look good in that way, but rather we do that because we want to see God honored and glorified. That is why we take stands. That is why we stand up for the things of God. Look at it this way. It's God's glory, not yours, so don't try and steal it. When you try to take glory away from God, you are stealing from God. That's kind of a harsh way of thinking about it. Well, am I wrong? When we try to take credit for the things of God, we are basically saying, God, I want some of that glory for myself. And we're taking it from God when it's His. The weapons we have are spiritual weapons. Therefore, we must, by spiritual means, employ them. The power of our weapons is supernatural indeed, but only when they are used through God's power. And so when we properly engage our weapons through the supernatural power of the Almighty God, then we can finally see their full potential. This is where it gets really exciting, when you see what your weapons are capable of. Look at the verse again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Your spiritual weapon can neutralize a base like Fort Knox in your life. Show me a gun that can do that. That is real power. They can pull down strongholds. The effect of our weapons is unstoppable. It's like having your own personal wrecking ball at your disposal 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's just like, oh, man, you know what? I got the stronghold in my life. Wrecking ball. Boom. Just knock it down. You know what? Man, this is a lot of traffic. I really need to get to work. I'm running late. Wrecking ball. Hey, the road's clear. How neat would it be to have your own personal wrecking ball? You need to do a house remodel? Wrecking ball. You could do so much with your own personal wrecking ball. And that phrase, pulling down, to the pulling down of strongholds, that literally means the act of tearing down so as to make flat with the ground. As in, perfectly level. No stone, no remains, nothing. As if it was never there. Completely gone. And so when you defeat a major stronghold in your life, you need to lay it down flat so there is literally nothing left of it. Not even a single stone. Because if you even let one little stone remain, it will always return and it will never stop being a thorn in your side. If you defeat a stronghold in your life, let's say you struggle with lying. Oh, it doesn't matter what it is. Hey, did you brush your teeth this morning? Yeah, sure did. When you really didn't. Like, why would you even lie about that? I don't know. I just did. I couldn't help it. If you have a stronghold in your life that's just is lying, and no matter what, you lie about the dumbest things, but you lie anyway, and you just don't know why and you can't help it, that's a stronghold. But if you, through the power of God, lay it down flat, hey, praise the Lord, give him glory. But if you leave a stone just kind of jutting up out of the soil there, Satan's going to see that right there. I can rebuild. That stone will be the foundation of another stronghold. And he will take that stone that you did not fully lay down flat, and he will rebuild another stronghold in your life. It's not enough to stop looking at filth on the internet. You're going to have to install some filtering and monitoring software on your mobile devices, on all of them, to hold you accountable. It's not enough just to kind of laugh uncomfortably when your friends tell you like an off-color joke. I know I really shouldn't be laughing at this, but I mean, it's kind of funny, I guess. It's not enough just to not participate in that kind of behavior. You need to seriously consider if their influence on you is acceptable in your life, and if you deem that it's not, you need to stop hanging around them if they are not willing to respect your beliefs. Now, I'll let you know. I have some unsaved friends. I have friends that I'm close with that don't know the Lord. But you know what? Those same friends respect my beliefs. They understand what I believe, and they're okay. Whatever, man. If you want to believe that, that's fine. We don't. Whatever, but we'll respect your beliefs. And so when I'm around, they won't be cursing, at least not as much as they normally would. They'll try to be respectful of that. They'll try to be respectful and not talk about things that they know I wouldn't want to talk about. Those are the kind of friends that if they can be respectful enough and they're willing to not influence you in a negative way, I'm not seeking to cut them out of your life. No, those are some friendships that you can still have an influence on them for the cause of Christ. But if you have friends in your life that they're like, why are you a Christian? That's so dumb. Like, why are you wasting your time? That's lame. Why be a Christian? All these rules and restrictions. And they don't respect your beliefs. They don't respect your values. Those are the kind of friends you need to ditch because they don't care about you. They don't. Who wants to be friends with someone who doesn't care about you? That doesn't make any sense. And yet, don't we find ourselves doing that over and over again? Because we have this innate desire within ourselves to want to be accepted by other people. We want other people to look kindly upon us. We want other people to like us. And so, for whatever reason, we just strive and we'll put up with friendships that don't honor God and that bring us down for no other reason than we just want to be accepted by others. You got to cut those out of your life. You see, the point is that you have not just, the point is that you have to not just conquer, but literally remove every remaining piece of the stronghold in your life. Get rid of it. Get it gone. Don't leave any reminder of it behind. Because any stone you leave standing, like I said, is just going to be the building stone of a new foundation on a stronghold Satan's going to build in your life. So what's a stronghold in your life? What sin is it that no matter how many times you try, you find yourself falling again before it, time and time and time again? No matter how hard you try to stop it, you just keep finding yourself going back to it. Is it lying? Is it cheating? Is it anger? Is it bitterness against somebody else? Is it lust? Is it laziness? What is it? You see, every single one of us have what we would call a besetting sin. You know, there's just something that we struggle with the most. And it's different for everybody. Everyone is different. Some people really struggle with anger. When I was young, I struggled with anger. My parents sent me to anger management class because I would just go crazy. Can you believe that? I'm not an angry person. Not anymore. Not by God's grace. But maybe you don't struggle with anger. Maybe anger for you is just like, I don't get angry. I don't have that problem. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm happy for you. But the point is, we all have something in our life that we struggle with, and we need to identify it. And truth be told, I think we all know what it is. I think we all know what sin it is in our life, or, you know, for some, what sins, plural, that we really struggle with. What is it that keeps defeating you over and over and over again? The Bible calls that a stronghold. That is a fortress. It is a bastion of sin in your life that you, in your own power, are powerless to defeat. Powerless to defeat outside of the Spirit, that is. Back to our verse. Our weapons. They are not carnal weapons. They're spiritual weapons. And they are mighty. But only through God. And they will pull down strongholds. Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that because of their relationship with Christ, they have access to some spiritual weapons of mass destruction. That will level a stronghold. Drop a nuke on it. Braden, you still got your button? Keep your button handy? Good. Don't lose it. Keep track of it. I'll be checking up with you. Make sure you do. I issued all the recruits a button. See my button? It's big. It's red. I just want to push it. You see, when you push that button, it levels a stronghold, obliterates it, gets it gone completely, but only when I'm doing it through the power of God. When I'm struggling with something, and I realize, you know what, I can't defeat this. God, I need your help. I need your grace, God, to get past this thing in my life, this mountain that I'm facing, this hurdle, this ditch, whatever it is that is keeping me from following you, God. I can't get past it on my own, and I need you, Lord, to help me get over this. I got my button. Beep. Woo. Path is clear. Free to go. Stronghold's gone. And by God's grace, I'm free to go. I can make it through and going on my journey following God. But you know what happens when you're like, I think I can take it. I think I can handle this beast. I don't need to install that filtering software on my devices. That's for weak people. I'm strong. I can protect myself. I can have the discipline to make sure I don't go to those kinds of sites. And then when you find yourself staring at that beast of a temptation, you're just like, I'm disciplined. I'm disciplined. I'm going to pull out my button. I'm disciplined. I'll push it. Click. Click. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Nothing's happening, and the temptation overwhelms you, and you fall flat on your face, just like the time before that, and the time before that, and the time before that, because you're trying to do it in your own power. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You got to have a relationship with Christ in order to be issued the weapon. But those weapons are going to do you no good if you are too prideful to go over there and pick them up. Pride goeth before destruction. So do you want to pull down those strongholds in your life? Do you really want to be done struggling with that sin that you fall for every single time? Do you truly, genuinely want to be done? I mean, for real this time. Then stop thinking you can do anything about them in your own power because, hey, newsflash, you can't. Just look at our history. We can't. Nobody can. It takes a heart that is humbly and wholly surrendered to God to be qualified to handle the weapons from his armory. The only way you're going to have access to God's armory is if you're born again. If you're saved, if you're a child of God. That's how you get access. You get qualified to use it by studying His Word, by reading it. What good is a rifle? Who has never handled a rifle before? Just quick raise hand. Do you know how to use a rifle by chance? Not at all? So how helpful do you think it would be if I got an AR-15 and I handed it to you and said, I need you to load it, charge it, and fire it? Would you know what to do? No. You're like, no. If you don't know how to handle your weapon, what good is it going to do you, even if you have it? So number one, you got to be qualified. You got to be saved. You got to be born again to have access to that weapon of mass destruction, the spiritual one. But then number two, you need to know how to use it. You need to study the manual. You need to familiarize yourself with the procedure of using that weapon. And so it'll go back to that question I asked earlier. How well are you using your spiritual weapon? Are you using it to the best of its ability? Not your own ability, but are you using it to the best of its ability? I hope tonight that if you're not using it to the best of its ability, you'll get that taken care of. We're going to have an invitation. Miss Diane, Brother Grace, if y'all want to come, get ready to play for that. Just start playing whenever you're ready. If you are dealing with some strongholds in your life, if you have something that you have been battling for years, and you really want to get victory over it once and for all, now's your chance. You need to come pick up your button. I got a whole supply up here. I'm running out of room. I've got an endless supply of buttons. Who needs a button? I want to invite you to come. Let's all stand in this time of invitation. If you need to come collect your button for your spiritual weapon of mass destruction, the altar's open. I'm going to lay out your buttons here at the altar. You can come and collect them if you need them. If you have them, praise God. Are you trained up in how to use them? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't have that button. That stronghold is going to remain in your life and is going to remain there forever until you decide enough's enough. And you humbly bow before God and ask Jesus Christ to save you. If you're ready to be done with that stronghold, why don't you come to the altar and collect your button? Like I said, I've got plenty. I love to give them out. We have one more verse. You need to come before the Lord. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid. It's worth it. Living for God is the best thing you could ever do. One thing we tried to drill into those recruits was that a life lived wholly for God is so good and so wonderful that you wouldn't even dream about living any other way. That is a true, true statement. Are you living wholly for God? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you.